In our series, we call this the Omega Project. We have spent 7 Sundays. Does it sound like an eternity, or does it feel like that? 7 Sundays where we've gone through the letters that Jesus Christ wrote to the churches at the hand of John the Apostle when he was exiled on the island of Patmos. It is the last will and testimony of Jesus Christ to his church. I hope you've been as stimulated, as convicted as I have. This morning, in Sunday school, we looked at chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation. And really, you could draw a line on at the end of chapter 3 and say, things present. And the beginning of chapter 4, things to come. Back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, John is told by Jesus that I'm going to show you things that you have already seen. And then he sees Jesus. Things that are, and I believe that's the churches in verses chapters 2 and 3. And then things that will be hereafter, which I believe starts in chapters 4 and 5. I like chapters 4 and 5. Revelation 4 and 5, a door opens in heaven and we are ushered into the throne room. I'm not going to take time to go through chapters 4 and 5 today. If you were in adult Sunday school, it was covered for you. But we're going to see an awesome sight, more impressive than anything you've ever seen. Think of the most glorious, awesome thing you've ever seen. Think of the most thrilling sound you've ever heard. Think of the most terrifying experience you've ever had. And someday you're going to go one better than that. In fact, you're going to go a lot better than that. You're going to see God. That's what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 1. He said, I saw visions of God. And I truly believe that's what we see that through the eyes of John. And I believe John saw these things, that he was an eyewitness of these things. I believe he saw the throne. I believe he saw these awesome colors around the throne, the rainbows around the thrones. I believe he heard the lightnings and the thunders and the power of God reverberating. I believe he heard the praise of the creatures and of the people that were sitting on the thrones around about the big throne where God himself was seated. And then Revelation chapter 5, I believe, kicks off the tribulation period. I believe events in heaven dictate events in earth. I believe spiritual things often go before the physical things, and that spiritual things dictate the physical things. I think that's why prayer is so important today. And in Revelation chapter 5, we see this angel saying, who's worthy to open the book? And we look, and at the hand of God himself, there is a scroll written on both sides, all rolled up, sealed with 7 seals, in the hand of God himself. And this large angel says, who's worthy to open the book? And no one is found worthy. And then one of the elders says, Jesus can. Jesus is worthy. And the swell of our voices as we declare the Son of God to be worthy. And Jesus comes forward and takes that scroll. And I believe as he opens the scroll, the events in chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9 in the book of Revelation immediately began to unfold. And really, the 7-year period of time that I believe is described in chapters 6 through 19. And we're going to spend the next several weeks and months talking about that, both in Sunday school and in the morning service. There is some terrible things going to happen on this earth, and God has told us about them. Well, this morning we're going to talk about what happens first, I believe happens first. Let me just talk about the chart. This will be your last time to see this one. Next week, I'm going to put a chart up there that talks about the Jews, the people of the nation, the ethnic racial group, the Jews, and today they're a nation, and we call it Israel. We're going to see how that has gone through the ages in a chart that will be up here next Lord's Day. The chart behind me today talks about resurrections and judgments. In the middle, you have the people on the earth. It starts with Calvary, the cross, and ends over here with the millennial age on the earth. Below, you have the grave. Several different things described there. Hades, hell, Sheol are different Greek-English words that we use, Hebrew words that we use for this place. There is one thing certain. There is separation from God, and in that separation from God for eternity, we see fire and judgment. It's not where you want to be. Pain, crying, screaming, obnoxious noises, and an eternity of judgment. We know this to be the truth. In Revelation 21:8, it says that the fearful and the unbelieving, it goes through a list of people that includes unbelievers, and then it says, shall be cast into the lake of fire. And the devil will be there, and his angels will be there. And the most wicked person you can imagine on the planet And if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be there too. You say, well, I don't like that belief. I don't like it either. But I believe that God teaches this in the Bible, and I believe that it is justified because we have a holy God who's done something wonderful, and that his son Jesus Christ died. That's why I know that hell is real, or why I have to believe that hell is real, because God sent his son to die for our sins. And if our sins were such a big deal that God, Jesus, died for our sins, then I believe that hell must be real, for that would be the only thing that would justify such a tremendous price that God would give his son for us. On the top of the chart, you have heaven. You have the things that will go on in heaven, and in between the paths, different resurrections. Notice that in the church age, we have people that are leaving to go up to paradise and will meet in heaven. At the end of the church age, we have an event happen that I'm going to talk about this morning called the rapture of the church. And then after the rapture, I immediately think we'll go to something called the judgment seat of Christ. We'll talk about that before this morning is over. And this particular chart we see on the earth, there's going to be a period of time called a great tribulation. That's described in chapters, I believe, chapters 6 through 18 of the book of Revelation. And at the end of that, Jesus is going to come back, the revelation of Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, I remember specifically reading Revelation chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2, where he says, "And after these things I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit." I remember reading that and saying, that's the rapture. Now, I know today that the reason I looked at that and said, that's the rapture, and I thought it was so cool that it was right after the letters to the churches. The reason I thought that I know today is because I was conditioned to think that. I had been taught to anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ. I had been taught in church by listening to my grandpa preach and my dad preach that Jesus was coming again. And when he came back, he was going to snatch away the church. And so there's no doubt in my mind that my theological training and my theological upbringing had caused me to read into this text the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now that I'm much older and wiser, I still believe that Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, speaks of an event that it's a secret. It's a secret in that it is not the main event. It is a secret in that not everybody in the world is going to know about it. And I believe that as our world gets worse and worse and more troublesome, that we are going to find that more and more people are not Christian. And when the rapture takes place, I think this lousy world is just going to stumble on and not even realize that the godly, the Church of Jesus Christ, has been taken from this place. You see, In prophecy, the focus isn't on the rapture. In prophecy, the focus is on Israel, as we'll see next week. And the focus, therefore, the book of Revelation isn't on the rapture of the church. It's upon the second coming. The big event, if you will, is Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period, and he establishes his 1,000-year reign, his kingdom. Sometimes we call that the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we've got these two terms. We got the rapture of the church, and we got the revelation of Jesus Christ. The rapture of the church, I believe, is when Jesus is going to come back, not all the way. He's going to come for us. The song we sang this morning was called The Midnight Cry that the choir sang. That term is taken from Matthew 25, the parable of the virgins. But Jesus is going to come back, and there will be a shout, and the dead in Christ will rise, and then every Christian will rise to meet Jesus in the air. And from then on, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, one of the texts that Paul just read, we will always be with Jesus. Jesus talked about that in John 14. He said, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. We have this hope. And so I see there's two different terms here, the rapture of the church and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, every Christian, believer, someone who has studied the Bible, has Jesus inside of them, understands that Jesus is coming back. That's a given. I was just quoting there from John 14. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Where I am, there you may be also. And again, when Jesus left in Acts chapter 1, Luke records this. Jesus, the angels come back and talk to the disciples and say, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is so taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Just as Jesus miraculously was transported from this planet to heaven, so someday Jesus is going to come back. And the dead will rise out of their grave if they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They won't stay dead. Believers, in fact, they're already, their spirit is in heaven, but their bodies will be resurrected to meet their spirits in the air. And we're going to be part of that grand meeting in the air, where the bride and the groom meet in the air, the church of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ meet in the air. Now, like I said, everybody understands that Jesus is coming back, but there has been a lot of confusion over the centuries, over the years, between these events, and some people would like to make them one event, that perhaps the church is snatched and Jesus comes back and then Jesus comes down and rule and reign. Some people would like to put the rapture of the church in different places. Some people would probably make fun of this word rapture and say, now, among other things, the word rapture is never found in the Bible. It's not a Bible word. Well, that's true. The word rapture is actually a Latin word, and it means a snatching away. Sometimes we will describe someone's emotional state as one as of rapture. When we describe someone's, I'm not doing a very good job following my notes, by the way, this morning, and so, you know, they'll make sure that you get the blanks filled in one way or another, all right? the word rapture means to snatch away. Sometimes people speak of a rapture as an emotional state where they are carried off from their current conditioning, who they are, carried away, kind of. Well, that's the rapture is a description of what those words that we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says we will be caught up together. It's a good description of that. We have three passages, Revelation chapter 4, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 that Paul read, and again he read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Let me describe this event that these three passages in our New Testament teach. Number one in your notes there then, a door is going to be opened in heaven. And doors are open so that you can go through them. Number two, there's going to be a trumpet sound. There's going to be this interruption, this bang noise. Like a trumpet talking. It's described in Revelation. All three texts speak of this. Thirdly, we see in this particular event that I believe these three passages teach, it talks of us being physically changed. We're gonna change. The dead are going to change from their bodies in the grave to a living body. We are going to be metamorphosized, I believe, transfigured from our form to a heavenly body. In Revelation, I think that phrase, and immediately I was in the Spirit. John said, I wasn't standing on the island of Patmos anymore. I was in heaven. There was something different that happened about my perspective. I was in the Spirit. I see in these texts, number four, that those that are called by the trumpet will be transported to heaven. I see, number five, that this is going to happen quickly. Bang! It's going to be over with. I remember talking to an unbeliever once about this. A person that I today do not believe is a Christian at all, in that he also thought reincarnation a possibility. And sorry, folks, if, just in case you want to believe in reincarnation, that is not a Christian doctrine. You can't believe in reincarnation and Christianity. They just don't go together. So this man says, do you really, and he's kind of mocking me, do you really believe that, you know, boom, we're going to be in heaven? And this guy pretended to be a Christian, so I said to him, do you really believe that Jesus was dead and boom, he was alive? And he kind of, you know, sheepishly shook his head. Well, you got me there. Well, yes, I believe that we are going to be in an instant transported from this place to being forever with Jesus Christ. And I believe it. Yes, it's going to be a physical act, like a beam me up, Scotty. Obviously, that isn't possible, but God will do that. Six, this doctrine is an encouragement. This doctrine of the rapture of the church is an encouragement to believers. There's no hint of sorrow. Rather, this event brings victory over death and separation from Christ. We will forever be with the Lord. Now, there are people, like I say, who believe different things about the timing of the rapture. If you have been using Pastor Rory's Omega Project Bible study book, and I think there's still a couple in the back. At the beginning of it, he lists about, I think, a half dozen different charts that he took out of his ESV study Bible that he put in there describing different rapture positions. Here at Trinity Baptist Church, we have consistently taught, and it will continue to be taught as right, a dispensational view of hermeneutics or a dispensational way of looking at the Bible. And with that, we have taught a pre-tribulational and pre-millennial rapture of the church. In other words, that Jesus is going to come back for the church before he judges the world during 7 years of tribulation, before he tries Israel during that 7 years of tribulation, before he comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom. So we say that we are pre-millennial and pre-trib. I believe that there are good reasons to take this position. And I've given you in your notes there more blanks to fill in. Why I believe Jesus will return for his bride before the tribulation. Different biblical reasons to hold to this view. And it is becoming more popular to not believe this view among people that formerly believed in the rapture. I have and am reading their stuff. And I still believe this. Several things, many things, and I've adjusted this a little bit. Some of you have seen some of these notes before, but here we go. Number one, the flow of revelation, as I say. I see in the flow of revelation, as the book unfolds, a chronology that would go, Jesus, church, forever, and there's the rapture in Revelation 4:1. I see that John's vantage point changes. If John is a representative of the church, we see in chapter 1, 2, and 3, he's on the planet Earth. Chapters 4 and beyond, we find John seeing things from a heavenly perspective. I believe the church will be transported as John was in John 4, 2. I see a distinction between Israel and the church necessitated. This will be the sermon next week. As we look at the Jews, we will see a distinction between the Jews and us and prophecies concerning Israel and concerning the church. And we will specifically look at Daniel chapter 9 next Sunday morning. I believe there will be wrath from God upon the people of the earth during the literal tribulation time that the church of Jesus Christ has been promised not to go through. In our study in Revelation 2 and 3, we saw the Philadelphian church was told that they would not experience the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Paul writes this, for God did not appoint us to wrath. There are some that have believed that, well, that means the church is going to leave before the wrath of God is poured out during the tribulation period. And I think you'll see in Sunday school next week when we study Revelation chapter 6. And also, 2 weeks from now when we looked at the Mount Olivet Discourse during our morning sermon, that you will see that there is wrath, there is much trouble poured out upon the earth, including, yes, the Antichrist is going to be doing many things, but during that period of time, there's going to be huge amount of earthquakes, and the whole world will be shaken. What can this be but the wrath of God being poured out as God begins to judge his earth? I do believe in a pre-wrath rapture of the church, but I believe that that will be before the tribulation commences. 5, the references to Israel and to the church in Revelation indicate a rapture before the tribulation begins. As we see these guys that I identify as Christians, believers, in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, this morning you saw these elders. As we look at them as they go through, we never see the church, whether represented by these elders or spoken of as a body of believers, the bride of Christ, it's never mentioned. Through Revelation chapters 6 through 19, there is a group of people mentioned, and I'll talk about them in a minute. I see number 6, the idea of imminence. Imminence, not eminence. Eminence means someone is royal. Imminent means overhanging. Something could happen in a minute. Sometimes you drive down the road, watch out for falling rock. Oh, no rock's coming. What the sign is saying is not that rocks are coming, but that the road that you're driving upon has rocks that are up above it, positioned in such a way that they could come at any moment. There's not going to be a warning. Something could shake them loose, the last tug of gravity, the last shake a little bit of the earth, and down will come those rocks. There's no telling when they may come. They could come at any time. That is the way the word imminent is used in theology, and we believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus could come right now. This world has been interrupted by the person of Jesus Christ before, both in Old Testament appearances, I believe, and most definitely when he came as a baby to be born and to die for our sins. But he's coming back. And he's going to come back in an impending way. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It could have happened yesterday. I don't believe it did, because we will know when it happens, because we are the church and we will be taken up with Jesus. The imminence of Christ's return is emphasized in Scripture. And if we know when Jesus is going to take the church away, I believe it removes that imminence. And if you believe that we go through the tribulation or into the millennium, I believe it removes that imminence. So I believe a pre-rapture is demanded, or pre-tribulation rapture is demanded by an imminent return of Jesus Christ. I believe, number seven, that the church's relationship to government precludes her from being under the reign of the Antichrist. Immediately at the beginning of that seven-year period of time, we'll see this guy unveiled to us in Revelation chapter 6 in Sunday school next week, this Antichrist. And there's going to be two sermons and a Sunday school lesson several weeks down the road here when we get to Revelation chapter 13, where we will specifically talk about this evil personage, this Antichrist. The world will be under his subjection. And yet, in Romans and Peter and other places, the church is told to submit to human authorities. Why would God put us in a situation where we, the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, should have to submit under scriptural demands to the Antichrist? That is inconceivable. And so I believe the rapture, the church will be taken out of here before this man is elevated and before he begins to invoke his atrocities upon the planet. I see, number eight, that God's relationship with 144,000 is unique and incompatible with the church age. There will be tribulation saints. We'll see about them in a couple weeks in Sunday school. We look at Revelation chapter 7. Number nine, the teaching that this age will get better and better runs contrary to what Paul taught in 2 Timothy 3:1. It says this, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Covenant theologians have traditionally taught that the world is going to be getting better and better, that the church is going to make the world better and better, and that someday when the church has rectified all wrongs, Jesus will come in and he'll say, "Good job, guys. You guys made everything wonderful, and now I can take over and be king." This was really, really, really believed in Protestant churches in America about 100 years ago. Those of you who have been suffered through my American history class or my government classes remember something, a period of time called the Progressive Era. Teddy Roosevelt was president. America was bully strong. During that Progressive Era in America, it was a wonderful time in history. We became more democratic. We smashed the Spanish that dared to blow up our ship in Cuba. Except they probably didn't, but it was a good excuse to get us into war. And so all these wonderful, and the world just got to be better and better. We gave women the right to vote. Ah, America was becoming, William Jennings Bryan and other people preached from sea to sea that America was becoming a wonderful, 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 wonderful place. And the Protestant churches, the preachers said, "Yes, this is it. We won." And then came World War I, and hundreds of thousands of our men died. The war to end all wars now. Now it'll be better. Now it will be fixed. And then the atrocities that took place during World War II and the oppression that took place under Japanese rule, the rape of Saigon, the Holocaust. And as we heard about those things, many Protestants who believed that the church was going to get better and better and better, and that the world was going to get better and better and better, as churches died, they took a big hit. And liberal Protestant churches had a huge exodus. Because why? Because they had taught that God, through the church, was going to bring in the millennium. One day I was watching TV and I just happened to catch D. James Kennedy from his ministry. He's now in heaven. It hasn't been recent, obviously, because he's in heaven. Even though I think D. James Kennedy is in heaven, even though he was wrong on this. But he was preaching a sermon. And in that sermon, he was talking about how wonderful it was that some recent Catholic document had acknowledged some truth about the Reformation. And D.J.'s Kennedy was all excited. He said, "See, the church is coming together. It is going to be victorious." And here he was, still teaching and preaching a dominion covenant theology that would teach that the world was going to get better and better. I'm sorry. That's not what the scriptures teach. I believe the church is going to get more and more insignificant. I believe the church of Jesus Christ is going to be in name only by the time the rapture takes place. I believe the church as we know it, that still has life, will be dead by the time Jesus comes back again. Paul says that. Hear what he says, "Know this, in the last day perilous times will come." And he goes on and describes what religious people, what people will be like during those days. Jesus said it this way. He said, "When I come, will I find faith in the earth?" No, I believe the world is going to continue to get less and less Christian, and that the Christian that is, the Christianity that is, will become less and less Christian. Matthew chapter 13, my number 10, the kingdom chapter there, in that passage, Jesus teaches the failure of Christendom. As you see that the yeast takes over, but corruption takes over, I believe Christendom during that day and time. Now, being wrong about the rapture does not mean that you're not saved. Our job is to ready a bride. This church here at Trinity Baptist, we focus on sanctification, godly living, accepting Jesus that you might become like Jesus. The goal of everything is that we would imitate Christ to the glory of God the Father. So being part of the church does not mean you have to necessarily agree with Pastor Leeds about the timing of the rapture. We're here to ready the bride, not the timing of the bridegroom. That said, I believe that this, the pre-rapture, you say, "Pastor Leeds, okay, you spend the whole sermon going through these two verses in the book of Revelation. Yeah, I guess they may look like the rapture, but is it really that important?" I believe it's really that important for two reasons. Number one, the rapture reinforces right thinking about doctrines of salvation. I won't spend a lot of time with this. Rory told me about an incident in his seminary class that he's taking at Maranatha the other day where he asked Dr. Oates a question and it borderlined onto this. And sufficient for it to say, your doctrine concerning the salvation of a soul, your soteriological doctrine, and your doctrine about heavenly things, your eschatology, your study of last things, these things go together. If you believe that the church is going to get better and better and that the world is going to get better and better because of the church, then your faith is in the church. If you believe, however, that the church at its best, on its best day, is a Holy Spirit called out bunch of sinners, our hope is in what? Jesus. Our hope is in whom? It's in Jesus and nothing but Jesus. And so I believe, and I see this in many places, and I'm not going to wade into this deeper today, but I believe that your covenant theology, D. James Kennedy, does affect your preaching when it comes to salvation. And therefore, I believe it's important to have a right eschatology or a right thinking about things to come, and especially the rapture of the church as that deals with us. That's the next event on our schedule, so it deals with us. Number two, I believe the rapture, and here's where I'm going to finish and go to some other passages. You're glad that I'm going to finish, right? The church, the rapture of the church encourages holy living. 1 John, the old man writes, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be." John says, "I'm sitting here 90 years old writing you guys a letter, and I'm looking at me and I'm going, I hope this isn't my heavenly body. If it is, I'm not going to like it." He's 90 years old. He doesn't want to live forever that way. So he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." I'm already a child of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. He says, I'm not looking like I want to look. This isn't the life I'm going to live forever. He says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John was yearning for a resurrected body. He was yearning not only for that, but for a complete spiritual experience where there would be nothing separating God from John and John from God. No more veil in his way. No more interruptions by sin. No more wayward living. Done forever, forever. I will see Jesus as he is, and he will see me as I am, and I will be complete in him. Oh, blessed thought. And John says then, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. He says, if you believe Jesus is coming back now, it could be today, it will impact how you live. Do you want him to come back and find those magazines in your home? Do you want him to come back and find the cookies on your computer that you ought not have on your computer? Do you want him to see the movies that you watched this week? Do you really want Jesus to come back today? If you have this hope that Jesus is coming back, it's a purifying hope. I want right relationships because Jesus is coming back. I want my home to be a godly place because Jesus is coming back. I want my thought life to be focused on him. I want my prayers to be focused on him. I want my priorities to be right because Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he is coming back victorious. He will take the bride and we will enter into what I believe is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're forever going to be with Jesus. There's going to be rewards. Paul says when he comes, he's going to bring his reward with him. And all of us that love his appearing, the end of 2 Timothy, Paul writes, those of us who love his appearing, we're looking for him to coming back. We are going to see that he'll have his reward with him to give to us. So if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is a purifying hope, a sanctifying hope in us that Jesus is coming back. It could be today. And when he comes back, we get to be with him forever. And when that happens, though, he's going to set things right. He is the judge, you know. And when he sets things right in your life, I believe it's called the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. It's a little bit scary. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 14, where he says this, but why do you judge your brother? But why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. I believe there's one of two judgments that you as an individual will stand before God. You'll either stand before God at the last judgment, the great white throne, the damned will stand before God on that day. All those who have not believed in Jesus Christ, all those who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, will on that day stand before God and be sent forever to separation from God in hell. There's a second judgment, though. Or rather, should I say a first judgment? It's for the believers. And he says here in Romans chapter 14 that every one of us shall give account of himself for God. In other words, we will show up and God will say, you know, I gave you 10 talents. That's how much money I gave you. That's how many resources I gave you. That's how many opportunities for service I gave you. What'd you do with those? What'd you do with those? 2 Corinthians, Paul writes it this way, we are confident, yes, rather pleased to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, good or bad. We will receive the things done in our body according to what we have done, good or bad. Peter writes, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In the book of Psalms, can you imagine that? I found a judgment seat of Christ passage in the Psalms. Put that in your dispensationalism. Here we go. Oh, our God shall come and not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. There's a day coming. Each one of us, and you don't have to, again, you don't have to agree with me completely on the rapture of the church to agree with me on this. There's a principle that we see in the scripture that says this: when God comes for us, no matter when that is, I think it could be today, the next thing that happens is we will give an account to God for what we've done with what we've been given for God's use and for God's place. I believe the rapture could happen tomorrow. I believe it could happen this second. And I look forward to it. I do. Because when the rapture happens, I will never again have to mess with sin. I will never have to deal with the consequences of sin in this life. I will forever be with Jesus. That would be a wonderful thing. The veil will be taken away. I will know the answers to my questions. But I will be brought into account. A rule will be brought up, and I will be measured against that rule for what I have done with what I have been given. Paul said, comfort one another with these words. You know, I find both the rapture and the judgment seat comforting, and here's why. We live in a day when justice is skewed, and ignorance and darkness sometimes seems to prevail. And it's frustrating. The day's coming when the light will be shown and God will be exalted, and I will know as I am known by God. Comfort